get an opportunity to hear once more from what God has said in His Word. It's going to take us on a different path this morning as we will be visiting the book of Proverbs. You guys probably know that already if you have been looking at the sermon notes that have been prepared and handed out. But this is going to be included in our series of what we've been going through on our topical discussions here with Church 101. And if you keep in mind what we've all gone through so far, is that while God's always had an eternal purpose in making His glories known, found within the church as they have been placed in Christ, that even as it was always God's prerogative to set the church on display before the rulers and the authorities, is what Ephesians 3 tells us, that there are certain criterias that are required that the church needs to perform so that Christ or that God's glories would be manifested. And we looked at those six prescriptions. But then we looked at why those are necessary, because of the mandate that, or the directives that we as believers have been given, and we looked at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And within that Great Commission, again, as we are extending our series here, we're going to be looking at an interesting verse within Proverbs. Some of you guys have maybe received shirts throughout the years. I've kind of, at first, prudently, and then slacked off a bit, and have not given punctual birthday gifts, but some of you with t-shirts have been given iron sharpens iron. And as we look at Proverbs 27, verse 17, we see that verse for us where it says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, or so one woman, or even we can say mankind in general, as one sharpens another, is to be done. And so what I propose to do is that I'll read all, or most of, not all, I won't read all of Proverbs 27, all the way up to verse 22. I'll read the first 22 verses, and then we will look at what this has for us, and hopefully it will be beneficial to us in that we will properly understand what this verse means for those of you who have gotten that t-shirt. As I think often it can be misrepresented. We like the idea, but we're not quite sure how to carry about, and we're not quite sure how to carry about unto the faithfulness of what God has prescribed. But let us read the first 22 verses in Proverbs 27 and then see what God has prepared for us. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth. Let a stranger praise you and not your own mouth, a foreigner and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of the ignorant fool is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruelty and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is reproof that is revealed than love that is hidden. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A satisfied soul tramples the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul any bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his place. Oil and incense make the heart glad, so counsel from the soul is sweet to his friend. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not come to your brother's house in the day of your disaster. Better is one who dwells near than a brother far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may respond with a word to him who reproaches me. A prudent man sees evil and hides. The simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment when he becomes a guarantor for a stranger and for a foreign woman sees it as a pledge. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens another. He who guards the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who keeps watch for his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, and so the heart of man reflects man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the mouth that praises him. Though you pound an ignorant fool in a mortar with a pestle in the midst of crushed grain, his folly will not turn aside from him. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come across your word here once again. It is your wisdom literature as we find ourselves within the book of Proverbs. And sometimes it can be confusing as we read these verses because we have a hard time seeing the uniformity that you have written down for us. And as we get to focus on such a verse as chapter 27, verse 17, that iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another, that this is something that you have called us to do, and we need to see this as you have written it down for our instruction. And so I pray once again that as your Holy Spirit is indwelling in each and every one of us here who has proclaimed Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would be the one who teaches us, that you would illuminate your word to us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your word says. And that as I have worked with the text, that it would be found rightly approved before you first and foremost, and that it would be beneficial to those who hear. May you be praised ever within the proclamation of your word, and that it would be understandable so that we can live accordingly to it. We readily admit that we fall short of what you have given us in your word, and we do it improperly. So I pray that you would bring us conviction and repentance into this matter as well, that as we forsake who we once were, we eagerly look forward to our maturity, which will be found in Christ. And until that end, may we ever keep pressing onward towards the prize, not looking back, but that we would always have our eyes focused on your Son, as he is the one that loved us with an unconditional love and voluntarily died for our sins and now has reconciled us into perfect union with you. And even though that's hard for us to understand on this side of glory, we eagerly await your promises, and we eagerly await that this time of glorification would kill our sin, would deal away with our sinful nature, would give us new bodies, that we can behold your face, and that we can live in your glory, and that we can be united in perfect love and unity with you and with your Son Jesus Christ and with your Holy Spirit. And so may this time that has been prepared be pleasing in your sight, be a blessing unto us, and that we can bless you back in return. Amen. And so as you guys have followed within the first 22 verses of Proverbs 27, you're probably scratching your head, what does this have anything to do with verse 17? And without the sufficient study of it and the proper homiletical interpretation of how Scripture interprets Scripture, grabbing verse 17 just out of the chapter would seem quite alarming to us, that we would right away fit in our own presuppositions and tell ourselves, well, this is how I think it should be done. But yet, when we look through the book of Proverbs, we see that there are often these one-liners that are profound truth, that they are found with infinite wisdom because they come from our infinite Creator. And so we will be spending most of our time within the book of Proverbs. If you look at your sermon notes, there are very few references that are found outside of the book of Proverbs, which again, this will be something new for me because I like kind of going back to the New Testament and how it applies through Christ, but yet you will find very few references in the New Testament. But one thing that we need to keep in mind, that when we are looking at a verse 17, an iron sharpening iron, that there seems to be a call here that is placed on every individual. And some of you might be thinking, well, how does iron sharpen iron? We don't necessarily run our blades against each other to keep that edge nice and pristine. But within the context of metallurgy, we know how blades are made. Some of us have attempted that through forges, and others have watched video series or TV series and have watched ample videos on how to make a knife, or how to sharpen a knife, or how to keep a knife sharp. But I think often within Christian circles, we don't really understand what that word or what this verse means. And the reason why I can say this is because I fall into that category, that I am often convicted that within my conversations, they should be 100% biblical. And if they're not 100% biblical, I tend to be quiet. And some of you might think, well, that's his odd persona, and why is he always so quiet? Is he thinking that he in and of himself is better than us? But it's like, a number of years ago, I was convicted. It's like, well, you know what? When we come together as saints, when we are iron and iron together, or as man and man who have both been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that our conversations should be focused around Christ as much as possible. But yet, often I find within our evangelical circles, especially in the southeastern Manitoba, there is this understanding, well, my faith is my faith and your faith is your faith, and I don't want you coming into my bubble and telling me how I should live my faith, because in reality, I don't know how to correct your understanding and how you can live your faith better. And so we kind of leave a verse 17 out of the context, and we say, well, yes, it's a nice idea, and so we're going to be talking about things that I do throughout the week, right, within my job or within my interests, and yet I leave the most important, the most eternal matters to the side, and I'm a little bit gun-shy in asking them because I'm not quite sure what the response will be to that person I would present scriptural truths to, right? And it is a very complicated thing, but one thing we do know, that all scripture points to Christ, and so, again, it should be something that should be natural within us now that we have been supernaturally created in Christ in righteousness with a holiness or a piety or a zeal for the truth, that this zeal for the truth should manifest ourselves or manifest itself within our conversations at least time and time again. And so we will look at verse 17 and just kind of break it down, just see what the Proverbs have for us and see how we can apply it to our life. And one thing with Proverbs, it is wisdom literature, and so you kind of want to stay within the wisdom books to get a proper understanding of that word as God has used it. And so we will be looking at that for primarily the most part, but we will be going outside of Proverbs to understand what iron is. And iron is not just a metal. And when we look at Scripture, iron is more than just a metal. I think we can see this within the book of Jeremiah. And so if you would turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, we will see what God first tells Jeremiah before he commissions him as his prophet. Somehow my reference is wrong there. Okay. That is odd. Well, verse 18. Right, so now within the context of chapter 1, verse 18, we see that if you look in your subtitles there is an almond rod and a boiling pot, right? And so what God is doing to Jeremiah is that he is giving him a vision and seeing if Jeremiah can interpret this vision properly, and to just reassure and to comfort Jeremiah that, you know what, whatever words I give you, they are going to be clear. And so Jeremiah passes these two tests. He sees the almond rod. He sees the boiling pot. And now as he is getting commissioned to go and talk to these kings and pronounce judgment from the mouth of God, we see in verse 17, God tells Jeremiah, now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you, and do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Verse 18, now behold, I have given you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land. And so now again, when we look at this concept of iron, God is telling him, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze as you go out to these kings. And again, this is just God reassuring and comforting Jeremiah that I am with you, that whatever comes against you, know that I have planned it, but I will be the one that is protecting you. And so again, just within this initial reading in chapter 1, verse 18, that Jeremiah is called a pillar of iron. Yet if we would kind of go a few chapters on in chapter 15, as Jeremiah appoints or gives the words of God. We see in verse 10, "Woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I have not lent, nor have man lent money to me, yet everyone curses me. Yahweh said, surely I will set you free for purposes of good. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in a time of disaster, in a time of distress." And so again, as he's pointing back to chapter 1, verse 18, and God is telling Jeremiah, "Can anyone smash iron, iron from the north, or bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give for plunder without cost, even for all your sins and within all your borders, and I will cause your enemies to pass over it into a land." Again, within the words of Jeremiah, he is telling the nation of Israel that there will be a nation coming from the north, and he will be unstoppable because iron is not able to be smashed. And so God's words are in like nature. Because we see in chapter 17, a couple chapters down, again, the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. And with a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablets of their heart and on the horns of their altars. And so it takes an iron stylus to inscribe these words on hearts of stone, and it takes a diamond point to engrave it on their altars. And so why would I bring these three references in there? I think as we kind of look at iron sharpens iron, and as God has revealed himself to Jeremiah, and as God has given Jeremiah a message to go and proclaim repentance to these nations that are living in sin, and that as God's word is faithful and true, this applies to the believers. And we kind of know this, but I mean, I want us to see the surety of it. I mean, we all know that, well, if Proverbs 27:17 tells us iron sharpens iron, well, of course, that's going to be referencing us as one man sharpens another. But, you know, when we look at the second line of verse 17, "so man sharpens another," it doesn't have to be a Christian man. Unbelievers sharpen unbelievers all the time. But yet, when we look at verse 17, well, it is within the context of those who are found in Christ. And even one thing's of note, when we look at Job 19. Job pleads with God in chapter 19. In verse 23, he says something here. He says, "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will rise up over the dust of this world. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall behold God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." We should be ever grateful that iron is used in reference to God's word, that it is used in reference to us as believers, because our salvation is written down with an iron stylus. And that as we get to read God's word, we know that our Redeemer lives and that we will see him once we pass on from this world. And so again, to know what iron is, it is applying to believers, but it is applying to the surety and the firmness and the impassibility, or the unalterated characteristic of God's word. And so we need to look at verse 17 and see what it tells us, as we are now seeing ourselves as iron sharpens iron, and even within the context of iron, that it is to be used with God's word, as God's word is also characterized as iron. And I don't know if you guys have noticed within the book of Proverbs that in chapter 27, it says instructions and warnings at the top of it, and there really is no other heading until you get to chapter 30. And so chapters 27, 28, and 29 are all geared towards instructions and warnings. And if you were to break down those three chapters, I would say from verse 1 all the way to verse 22 in chapter 27, these are instructions that proceed from our words. And then from 23 up to the end of 28, or maybe we can even say to the end of chapter 29, that these are our actions. But even once we get towards the end of 29, that there is a discernment that is required as to when we use our words and when we use our actions. And so again, it is kind of helpful just to break down Proverbs and to see it, because if you're like me, you don't visit the book of Proverbs often enough to get a proper comprehension of its structure. And so we will be visiting these three chapters to kind of help explain how iron sharpens iron. And so as we look at what I've explained in chapter 27 and 28, that there are two ways that we can sharpen one another, and we are called to sharpen one another, and the first one is through our words. That there is a right way and a wrong way to sharpen one another. And before we can even know how to sharpen, we have to have that knowledge found within us, or else we're kind of caught going trial and error. And most of the time through trial and error, if you haven't watched anything beforehand, it's going to take you several tries. And you know what, even when you go on your own and you practice how to sharpen iron, you might be practice something that would work well for you, but it might be totally inefficient according to the proper method. And I think that can happen with us if we are not properly gathering ourselves into God's Word so that we would properly know what a right way or a wrong way would be like. And so even when we look at Luke 6 verse 45, Jesus tells us that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, for from his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. That right from the onset, it is what proceeds from our heart, not exactly what comes out of our minds. And so there has to be a constant relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There has to be a daily dependence on God's Word, a daily feeding from God's Word, so that our minds can be renewed, as what Romans 12 verse 2 tells us, and that we would no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world. And one can only sharpen according to the knowledge that is found within him. And so if you want to sharpen well, you need to be a good disciple. And so as this is what our grounds are to sharpen one another through our words, it is to be a good disciple so that you would know what is right or what is wrong. But let's look at some right ways as we see them found within the book of Proverbs. And we look at chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Better is reproof that is revealed than love that is hidden. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Right? So right away, when we think about iron sharpening iron, reproof that is revealed is better than love that is hidden. Again, we tend to kind of side with the latter. I'll show you my love by coming alongside you and not saying a word. Right? But again, when we see these words of truth, it is better that it is revealed. Faithful are the wounds, right? Sometimes when we come together and we sharpen each other, there will be hurt feelings. There will be times of, why is he saying this to me? Or there might be even times on your behalf as you go out and know that what you want to talk to your brother or sister in Christ with, this is going to be offensive. And yet, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, more so than the deceitful kisses of an enemy, or the excessive kisses of an enemy is what this deceitful means, right? We're reminded of Judas Iscariot in the garden, right? Where he comes to his teacher. He doesn't even call him master, and he gives him a kiss on the cheek. Right? And Christ says, well, have you come to betray me? But yet we see here that flattery with our friends is not always the best way. An abundance of kisses are what the enemy does and not what we as Christians are called to do. Our love is not to be hidden, but it is to be revealed. It is to do so as you would wound a person, that it would be to restore them, right? We kind of even kind of think for ourselves in Matthew 18, right, with this concept of church discipline. But it doesn't even always have to be within church discipline. It could be exhortation, right? If we remember what exhortation is, it is calling one another to one side and helping them, right? It's kind of like they twisted their ankle and you want to come alongside them and you tell them to put your arm over your shoulder and you will carry the weight that leg is supposed to carry as you continue walking. But yet sometimes we can feel offended by that. But in Proverbs 15, sometimes it's just even how we speak. Proverbs 15 verse 1 and 2 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge look good, but the mouth of fools pours forth folly. Sometimes it's just being meek and gentle and lowly. Right? This is what Christ told us in Matthew 11. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? For I am gentle and lowly in spirit. And so we who follow Christ need to remember that a gentle answer is sometimes better than a harsh one. Even though our sinful nature wants to kind of beat it down their throats and say, well, why don't you accept these words? I'm not lying to you, right? But I mean, does that help? Sometimes a gentle answer is what is required. A gentle answer in wisdom, right? To make wisdom look good requires a gentle answer. In Proverbs 25, verse 15, it says, when one is slow to anger, a ruler may be persuaded. A soft tongue breaks the bone. And so again, we can see the efficiency of a gentle answer. Sometimes it does more damage than sticks and stones. But also when we turn our attention back to chapter 15 in Proverbs, it says that the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. When we come together and we want to sharpen each other, do we truly think beforehand what we are going to talk about? Do you kind of play it in your mind, all the different scenarios of where this conversation could lead, and that you would amply supply your conversation with Scripture to kind of maybe steer them back on course, or even just to continue dwelling in the fellowship that would happen with brothers and sisters in Christ in His Word? And so we see here within these instructions that it is something that is totally contrary to what our sinful nature really wants to do. Sometimes we lack patience. Sometimes we lack discernment. Sometimes we think that they should understand as much as what we should understand, and yet that's not always the case. Because there's a wrong way of doing it, as we see in chapter 15, verse 18, that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. But the slow to anger quiets a dispute. In chapter 27, verse 15, that a constant dripping on the day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. And what does this constant dripping have to do? You know what, like, when you see a fault or a shortcoming in a brother or sister in Christ, and you know, whenever you look at them, that's all you see. It's always that one fault, right? It's kind of like a constant dripping. Whenever you want to talk to them, you want to steer all conversations towards that one area, right? It's kind of like an artful masterpiece, and you see a blotch of ink in the corner that you know that's not supposed to be there. And sometimes it's hard not to look at that blotch of ink, but here it says that a constant dripping and a contentious woman are alike. That you are being contentious when all you focus on is that constant dripping, and time again without giving it proper proper time to let your words take effect as the Holy Spirit is teaching them new things, and to rely on your own understanding. Right? So again, a constant dripping is a wrong way of going about sharpening each other. And in verse 21 in Proverbs 7, that it says that as the refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and each is tested by the mouth that praises him. Here we see that even praising an individual too much, a person should look at it as a time of refinement. What do you do with the praises that you receive? Do you accept them? Or do you think about them twice and kind of deflect them back to God? Right? Again, it's a testing on humility. Right? Or when you want to go and talk to somebody, do you praise them first so that you gain their ear? Or do you go to the heart of the matter? Again, there is a right way and a wrong way for iron to sharpen iron, or for one man to sharpen another. But now let's look at our second one, where it says, through our actions. Through our actions. And in Proverbs 28, verse 23, it reads, he who reproves a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. I would say that this is an action more than words. As one who reproves a man and as one who flatters him, I would say flattering is more like applauding or complimenting, right? So I mean, there's a demeanor there. There is an attitude that is shared with words. But as you reprove a man, you will afterward find more favor than constantly heaping them up with praises, and knowing that that is not what is going to bring about conviction in their life. Also in verse 26, that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will escape. To walk wise in the Scripture is how you escape the deceitfulness of your own soul, of your own heart. Then if you rely on your heart too much, this is what fools do. And so we need to be mindful of how we sharpen one another. That relationships can get messy. They can be on edge. That it's not always easy, but yet it is called of us as we are all in Christ Jesus. What does unity look like if it's not to sharpen one another, to not keep our edge nice and sharp? Now, on the wrong side, we go back to Proverbs 27, verse 9 and 10, it says that oil and incense make the heart glad, so counsel from the soul is sweet to his friend. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not come to your brother's house in the day of your disaster. Better is one who dwells near than a brother far away. Some of us have heard this in our ICL course, that it is better for a brother to dwell near than for a brother to dwell far away. But within this context, this is not relying on the closeness of your friendship. And when you are in a day of disaster, your initial preference is to go to someone who is far away and actually knows nothing of you. And so this is a wrong way of how we would go and sharpen one another, or how we would even want to be sharpened. What is our first response when tough times come our way? Who do we turn to? Do we turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ, or do we go to our blood relative, or maybe even our blood brother who is two provinces away, or a province away, or even 2 hours away? Counsel from a friend is sweet to the soul. We should be drawing near to our friends, and not those who do not know anything about us. Again, in Proverbs 29, verse 5, it says that a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his traps. And so we have to be mindful that we don't always catch ourselves being flattered, or be on the other side and one who likes to receive flattering words, because all they end up doing is setting up nets for our steps. And probably one of the most dire warnings would be found in Proverbs 28, verse 10, where it says that he who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. How does a person who is a brother in Christ lead another brother in an evil way? An evil way is not evil by man's definition. An evil way is any way that is not prescribed by the Word of God. And so again, we need to be mindful of how do we call others to Christ? How do we show them that example? How do we set that example within our actions? Even for our own sake, if we seek to lead them through our actions and they are not found in Christ, well, we will fall into our own pit that our sins will be sure to find us out. And so we have to make sure that when we call others to lead in this upright lifestyle, to follow us as we follow Christ, that it is grounded in the instruction and admonition found in God's Word. And so there is wisdom that we need to have in order to know when to sharpen. In Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12, it says, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. You know the word that is spoken in just the right circumstance gives off the setting of perfect beauty. It is readily accepted. When we look at verse 12, that a wise reprover finds a listening ear. When we seek to sharpen one another, are we looking for that listening ear? Are we saying the right words in the right circumstances? Sometimes the right circumstances means you say nothing, right? We were reminded of Job, right? In Job 3, what did Job's friends do? They sat with Job for 7 days and they said nothing before they opened their mouth to foolishness. Sometimes it just means saying nothing. But also in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says that where there is no vision, the people are out of control. But how blessed is he who keeps the law. When everybody sharpens according to their own understanding and they don't acknowledge the head of the church who is Christ, there is no vision. And so the people are out of control. There is anarchy. There is lack of order. There is lack of structure. But how blessed is he who keeps the law, who abides by the law, who follows the law, because there would be unity in like-mindedness. And then lastly, at the end of Proverbs 29, it says that trembling before man brings a snare, but he who trusts in Yahweh will be set securely on high. Many seek the face of a ruler, but justice for a man comes from Yahweh. How often do we not long for justice when we go through our times of trial or times of testing? When we think that we are in the wrong and we want to be righted, and we seek counselors that will give us this right information, and in reality, we want our ears to be tickled rather than our souls to be directed in scriptural truths. A true friend or a brother and sister in Christ says the hard things. He says the hard things with the right intentions. And so we need to be mindful of how iron sharpens iron. Psalms 15 should be a good reminder for us. As the question is posed right at the beginning of the psalm, and it says, O Yahweh, who may sojourn in your tent and who may dwell in your holy mountain? He who walks blamelessly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. It should be a constant reminder that we are people who speak truth, that we do not slander, that we do not do evil, and we do not take up reproach against a friend. And so there are some considerations when we look at verse 17, with iron sharpening iron. There are six considerations, and we're going to go by them very quick. First one is that iron doesn't sharpen iron by accident. Two swords or knives don't sharpen each other sitting in the same blacksmith shop, but only when they come into contact with a hammer and an anvil. Coming together for Sunday morning worship or attending a midweek Bible study does not sharpen one another. Your mere presence or just showing up does not fulfill the biblical command to sharpen one another. We need to remember that we have all received a gift and we are to employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, is what 1 Peter 4:10 tells us. That as we use our gift, it is to be done purposefully and intentionally and thoughtfully and interactively with one another. Purposefully in thinking that beforehand what God is bringing you here is to use your gift. To be intentional is knowing who you are going to visit and showing that agape love regardless of the situation. Thoughtfully is that the words and the actions you use aid in their sanctification, meaning that they are of grace instructed by God in how to use and apply them to one another. And interactively is that you should plan on taking up a good portion of your time to invest in them, to get involved in their lives more than just once a week on Sunday mornings. It is a good rule of thumb that if you're going to go and talk to a brother or a sister in Christ, that you should at least divest at minimum 30 minutes, maybe even up to an hour of your time, so that you can build a meaningful relationship or a meaningful conversation, not even a relationship, a meaningful conversation. And so iron does not sharpen iron by accident. It has to be done with intent. Our second point is that iron doesn't sharpen iron without a great deal of effort. It doesn't sharpen without a great deal of effort. I mean, if you would even watch any movie on your television screen, that the blacksmith people are always stocky, muscular, sweaty, dirty men with a strong grip for their hammer. It is not an easy thing to approach someone to sharpen them, to call each other to come alongside of us as we follow Christ. We find in Proverbs 15, verse 31 through 33, that he whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will lodge among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises his soul, but he who listens to reproof acquires a heart of wisdom. The fear of Yahweh is the discipline leading to wisdom, and before glory comes humility. Not everybody is going to listen to your words of truth. People in their times of need may not greatly appreciate God's words coming at them. It takes humility for us to readily accept the wisdom that God has supplied for us in Christ. But yet there is the rewarding side of that too, is that he who neglects it despises his own soul, but yet he who would accept it would receive it as salvation unto his soul as well. And so ironing, sharpening iron takes a great deal of effort. Do you have a strong grip on God's word ready to be used for the benefit of others and for yourself? Our third point would be that iron sharpening takes time. Iron sharpening takes time. It's not a one-time encounter where we receive a lifetime of sharpness. Most of us would probably say, well, why cannot that be? I would really appreciate just a once saved, always saved perspective. Is that not all that is required unto salvation? Yes, but you have been called to live with other brothers and sisters in Christ who are wrestling with their sinful nature and need an outside perspective to help guide them and to help nurture them and to help keep them accountable to walk the narrow road. James 1 says that, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect work. I'm bringing trials into here because often it seems like ironing, sharpening iron comes when a person's in their time of trial. It doesn't always have to be, but often it is that time of trial, is this time of testing. But even when other people, or when that brother or sister in Christ is going through this various trial, is what verse 2 tells us. Peter tells us that we are all to be like-minded and sympathetic and brotherly and tender-hearted and humble in spirit, to come alongside them and to encourage them, to sharpen their understanding of God's purposes in their life as they are going through this low time. And we will continue to go through these trials and, Lord willing, persevere through these trials until we have been found approved, as what verse 12 tells us in James 1, where we will be receiving the crown of life. And so, iron sharpening takes time. We will not stay sharp until our time of glorification, where we get to be with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But until that time, Christ has given us all the instruction required, the love that God the Father has given us for His Son. He has also given it to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would get invested, involved in their life intimately, and to lovingly care for them as our Heavenly Father cares for us and shepherds us. Our fourth point is that iron sharpening iron is often a violent act. It's not something that we should see as pleasing or appealing to the eye. All of us wish that this sharpening that is commanded of us would be something that would be received by all with hearts of gratefulness and joy, but that is not always the case. As a hammer strikes against the blade and sends the harsh or jarring sounds to be heard by all, or as a blade undergoes a stone or a sander and sparks fly in a dazzling display of fireworks, it is viewed upon as a violent act. And so not every time will sharpening each other seem pleasant or be received well by us as the one doing it or as the one who is receiving it. But yet we are called in Proverbs 3 to not reject the discipline of Yahweh or to loathe His reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, He reproves, even as a father loves the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. God disciplines through the means of His creation. God uses the means of our actions, of our words, to bring about His intended purpose. And as God has set His love on you, you should expect to be reproved. But yet it is with the objective that we would find wisdom and that we would obtain discernment. So we need to keep our eye beyond the present circumstance. And iron sharpening iron is a violent act. But point 5 is that iron sharpening iron is worth it. People say that you are more prone to injure yourself with a dull blade compared to a sharp one. That you are more prone to injury when you are dull as to when you are sharp. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10 through 12 tells us that if the axe is dull, or this same word, this iron, is the if the iron is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, he must then exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no advantage for the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of fools swallow him up. Having a dull edge means that you rely on your own understanding, your own efforts, your own abilities, rather than going back to Scripture and relying on the graces and mercies that are found in Jesus Christ, that are found within God's Word, as He has, through His omniscience, given us all things that are expected for our Christian walk. In Proverbs 27, verse 18, it says that he who guards the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who keeps watch for his master will be honored. We're often familiar with the parable that a person is known by their fruit, but yet in Proverbs 27, 18, he who guards that fruit, he who guards their brother or sister in Christ will reap the benefits of that harvest. And so who keeps watch for his master will be honored. It is your calling to sharpen one another, and it is your calling to watch out for your brother and sister in Christ. And when you guard their fruit, you will be sure to enjoy it, and your master will honor you for it. In Proverbs 16, verse 20 through 25, it says that he who considers the word will find good. And how blessed is he who trusts in Yahweh. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and the sweetness of lips increases learning. Insight is a fountain of life to one who has it. But the discipline of ignorant fools is folly. The heart of the wise gives insight to his mouth and increases learning to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Iron sharpening iron is worth it because, according to Luke 6, verse 40, that a student is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Iron sharpening iron should be viewed with the intents and purposes of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so we should all see ourselves as not being there yet, which brings us to our last point, that iron constantly needs to be sharpened. Just as constant use of a blade will tend to dull its edges, so it is with us as children of God, that we should always be evaluating ourselves to see if we need sharpening, and it should not be left to others around us. For James 1, verse 23, says that just as a person looks at himself in his natural face in a mirror, and for once he sees himself and has gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he is. But we should be those who constantly look ourselves in the mirror and see if we see Christ. That if we do not see Christ, we should be looking for places to be sharpened. And that we should have a proper understanding of our image and not flatter ourselves as we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, yes, I am almost there, I can take a break. Verse 25, it says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become forgetful, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man will be blessed in what he does. It's not just a hearer of the word, but one who goes out and does it is the one that will be blessed. And so our iron constantly needs to be sharpened. And then going back now to Jeremiah 23, verse 29, in closing, it says, is not my word like fire, declares Yahweh, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? In order for iron to sharpen iron and one man to sharpen another, we need to constantly be in God's word. We need to constantly apply God's word to ourselves and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do so in a loving and gentle and humble manner at the right time, in the right circumstance, to a listening ear, knowing that it is going to not be readily accepted. I'm hoping that these 6 points of consideration will ring true for us as we go out and fulfill this requirement that we are called to keep each other sharp. It is something that the world does differently. It does it through flattery. It does through deception. It does it by stroking each other's ego. It's done through pride. But yet, for those who are called of God to follow Jesus Christ, it is the exact opposite. It is called of us to study God's word, to apply God's word upon ourselves, and to go out and use our sharpness to help other brothers and sisters attain to that same sharpness so that they can go through life with a little bit more ease rather than relying on their own efforts. But its end goal is to be found perfect in Christ, is what Ephesians 4 tells us. To the measure and stature of Christ, to the maturity level of Christ. And so as we sharpen one another, we should be like the wise men who earnestly searched for the baby to be found in the manger. And why do I say that? We should be like the wise men who search the scriptures and earnestly desire to find Christ. It is only when we have a good understanding of all that God has given us in Christ and the instructions that Christ has given for His church that the glories of God will be made known. And as we are called to practice these so many one another's, that it is something that is a requirement for each and every individual found in Christ. And so may we rely on the mercies and the graces that God so readily supplies His children, that we would be people as considered slaves, eagerly going to our master, as what our Psalm 123 told us here this morning, eagerly asking for anything that God would give us to carry out His mandate. And knowing that He's not just going to give us table scraps, but that He is going to give us more than enough, more than what we know what to do with, but that we would know how to apply this to one another. May we do so with the knowledge that we have been given and with the strength that we have been supplied, so that God and Jesus Christ may be glorified forever and ever. Amen. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that these words would ring true in our hearts, that Your Holy Spirit would have its way in us, that we would be a people of humility and of humble circumstances and see ourselves as unfitting of this great gift of salvation that You have given to us. We are sinners saved by grace, and there are other sinners saved by grace that are standing in our midst to eagerly desire this loving relationship, this accountability that You have called us unto, that we would talk more of spiritual matters more than just of temporal matters, that we would build each other's understanding into all the promises that are found to be yes and amen in Christ, and what it would be like when we are freed from our sin-filled bodies and our sinful nature, where we get to serve You no longer in futility but in full creative potential. We are so thankful for your loving kindness that is extended towards us. We are definitely thankful that Your faithfulness never ceases and that You are a covenant-keeping God. And so may You continue to have Your way in us, that we would continue to be a pillar in support of the truth, that we would be a city that is set on a hill, a light that is set on a lampstand for all the world to see, that when we go out and proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ dying for sins, that our conduct would not bring it under reproach, but that all men would turn and glorify You. And so we ask in this promise that You would hear our request and grant it to us according to Your timing, according to Your wisdom, and according to Your power. Amen.